I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are blessed and edified with his teaching today from the Epistle to the Galatians, and St. Paul giving instruction to us on our Christian warfare, how we are to live the Christian life and put our faith into practice, how we are to walk the walk, how to walk the talk, and how to be a Christian. And he speaks as to the aspect of the fallen human nature, what he calls the flesh. And at the get-go, we should understand very clearly that St. Paul is not talking about the body, the human body, as being the source of evil here. Obviously, and I've heard sermons that go that direction. They'll say, well, he's talking about biological urges here, when he's talking about, you know, don't go that way. No, we would say and understand foundationally that the body is good. We believe in the goodness of God's creation and in the goodness of our human body. So the works of the flesh, if he mentions fornication and adultery, some might think, oh, sexual urges. Well, we would say the sexual urges are good. Friends, that's how all of us got here, okay? There's something good about the sexual urge. Now, it can be perverted, and that is not good. Adultery and fornication are not good. That's a misuse of God's creation. But the creation itself, that is good. And we have to keep a very clear mind on that so that we're not thinking that somehow our bodies are evil, but our spirits are good. That's a dualism, and we flat out reject that. We are looking for an integration of body, soul, and spirit in the Christian life. We worship an incarnate God, God who became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And a lot of our faith is how to put, how to act out in our bodies the truth, that's wisdom, and how to bring love into the world through our actions. We walk in these things. And in doing that, we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what is the flesh then? If it's not the body, if it's not our bone and sinew, what are we talking about here? We're talking about our fallen human nature, the old man of sin, the old nature. Now, each one of us has that. We were born with that. We are part and parcel with the fallen lump of humanity. And all of us participate in that. We've all been given that inheritance from our lineage, and we all have inherited our fallen human nature. That's the old man of sin, and we have also inherited the punishment of death that comes along with that sin. But God, by his grace and love toward us, has delivered us from that, and he has seen fit to bring each one of us in this room who are the baptized, who we call the elect, he has seen to bring each one of us into a new relationship with him by what Christ has done, and sacramentally to give us a new birth and a new nature by our baptisms and by our faith in him. So the sacraments and our faith bring us into having a new nature. Now God the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our hearts, and we have a new nature now. So that's the phenomenon that St. Paul is addressing today, is how those two are in contest with each other. The old man of sin, which leans in this direction, and now the new life in the Spirit, which goes in this direction. And these two things are contrary, the one to the other. And how do we make sure that we have victory over the deeds of our fallen human nature, that kind of grasping, self-survival, greedy, nasty part of us? We have victory over it by walking in the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God changing us from glory into glory as we are sanctified in the church. And this is, by the way, a struggle. If you haven't noticed, it's a struggle to overcome our fallen nature and to enter into the freedom and liberty which is truly ours as a child of God, living out the life of love. So this is the great contest. And again, the flesh has to do with our fallen human nature. How do we do that? We walk in the Spirit. Now, one way to think about it might be in terms of space and time. Think about how we occupy space and time. We're temporal, spatial creatures. We occupy a certain space and we go through time. Well, in our discipline of the Anglican way, we have a beautiful model for us in a disciplined life which has prayer as a way to sanctify time. So what are we doing with our time? Now, the fact that you're here this morning on the Lord's Day, worshiping Him in His holy church, this is the cornerstone of a life that is walking in the Spirit. It is overcoming the deeds of the flesh. There's so many things you could be doing right now. You could be writing hate messages on social media. You could be greedily grabbing for things at any of the stores that are open this morning. You could be, grasping and gathering. You could be, you look at the deeds of the flesh, you could be doing any of those. Instead, you're here this morning. Now that already is a massive shift that you've come here. And it allows now for what? It allows the Holy Spirit to make contact with you and you to make contact with the Holy Spirit. This is Holy Communion time. This is where we gather at this altar to receive the gifts of grace mediated to us through the forms of bread and wine. And by the body and blood of Christ, we receive God Himself, and we are nourished and strengthened in our spiritual life. We receive love Himself. Now we can be loving. We just came here to receive the King of Peace. Now we can be peaceful. We have come into a place that shows order and divine, the divine calmness of His love. Now we can be long-suffering, and we can enter into all these different ways of love that bring the fruits of the Spirit. So think about that for time. Now, for those who go deeper and become regular in the faith, they will begin to participate in things like the daily office. Again, in our tradition, the Anglican way, a very structured way of starting the day with prayer and praise of God, remembering who we are, who God is, sanctifying the time in the morning, setting our intentions aright, allowing God to direct us in our ways, and then also evening prayer, which is another way to recollect over the day, to commit all things to God, and to receive His blessing. This is a capstone on a day that sanctifies the time. Now, these disciplines are important to us because to walk in the Spirit is a great undertaking, right? To even think about becoming a saint, that's humanly impossible. We need God's help. And it will go against our fallen human nature. We'll not be happy with that. In the words of Herman Melville, it's hard to obey the will of God, which is love. Paraphrasing here. It's hard to obey His will because it means we have to disobey ourselves. It's hard to obey God because it means we have to disobey ourselves, or rather, probably better put, we have to disobey our fallen human nature. Now think about the different deeds of the flesh that are mentioned. Obviously, it's not just the body, like I said at the get-go. If he's talking about heresies and hatred, right? Those are in the heart and in the mind. Those are things that are in the invisible part of man. But if we're going to begin to, not go those directions, we can't obey our fallen human nature or our selfish self-survival instincts. We have to go now with the Holy Spirit, with His instincts. And that is a great undertaking that we can only accomplish by His grace and by conforming ourselves to His will. One of the ways we do that, one of the means of sanctification, is our rule of life, our orderly approach for prayers. That begins to sanctify the day. As the days are sanctified, so the weeks are sanctified. We're already doing the first thing in the week today. This is the first thing we're doing on the Lord's Day, and then we'll live the rest of the week according to this blessing. Then there is also, if you look at it, the weeks turn into months, and there are certain seasons in the church year. We sanctify time through the church year, if you think about the different feasts and fasts and the way that we live out the faith, and order our time in the church year according to the great works of Christ. That's a way of sanctifying time. And so let us dive into these things a little deeper and find that our days are now given to God, and so that edges out the other time we might have set toward fulfilling the deeds of the flesh. That's hard to do. Now, we live in a society that is really wrestling with new technologies in an amazing way. Netflix celebrated when they were able to declare that one of their shows had already gathered 1 billion hours of viewing. Okay, so what are they celebrating there? That they've created something so entertaining, so the French call it divertissement, so distracting, that they got enough eyeballs on their screen to filled out 1 billion hours of time. Now I don't know whether that show that they had was necessarily edifying, or that everything on Netflix is edifying. Obviously, the screen can be a powerful tool for good, but it can also be a tool for ill, and maybe just for wasting time away, not filling with good things, but being drawn toward those things that gratify our fallen human nature. If anything, we might think about what it means as a society that we're pouring so much time into screen time that we're not having much time with people. Is it any wonder that we're falling apart as a society, that instead of being, you know, connected to people face to face, that instead I'm on my screen and they're on their screen? Are we surprised this is dissolving us as a society? Are we surprised at that? Should we be? If we're spending billions of hours on screen time, and not just things that may be allowable, you know, that's just a little recreation time, perhaps it's edifying, but sadly, think how many hours are spent on pornography, which is forbidden in the church, because it's pulling a person away from those things that are right and true, and dissolving human relationships and the bond of true love in marriage and in family life. So that is, again, billions of hours. I can only say that, you know, imagine what a different world it would be if those billions of hours, man hours, that are spent on these entertainments, and sadly on these, you know, sin-filled hours, if that was instead put toward volunteer time. I think our parks would look a lot better. I think our kids would be a lot better off. I think our cities would look a lot nicer. So how are we filling our time is a really good question. Now, if we're wise in how we fill our time, then we can do those things that are good, that are not evil, and we sanctify the time, and we're edified and blessed in so doing. There is a way that we can be so dedicated to loving others that we don't have time to sin. There is a way to do that, and a way to fill our day where we're walking in the Spirit, doing those things that please God, and not that gratify our fallen human nature. Another way to think about it is space, like how are we organized in our space? One example might be, think about a student in college, and if they're going to be an A student, if they're going to succeed in college, they'll be spending a lot of time on campus, in the classroom, in conversation with professors, and in the library. That's where they're going to be. Now, if they follow the devices and desires of the world, and remember, we're talking about the flesh here, not the world or the devil. We're talking about the temptation from the flesh. But if they begin to follow the ways of the world and then gratify their flesh, there's a publication called College Times. It has nothing to do with academic success. It has everything to do with those advertisements for the nightclub, the beer hall, the restaurants, the party life, you know, the vape shop and all that. So where are they going to be? The student that is not going to succeed in college is going to be off campus in those environments that are not conducive to the edification of his person and the cultivation of his mind. So the same thing in our lives, where are we spending our time? Where are we? Are we in those places that speak of God and loveliness and his goodness and his truth, his beauty, and are we expanding out love in our space? A lot of our sadness of sin can be avoided if we do not go to the near occasions of sin. Don't go in those places where you're likely to fall into the deeds of the flesh. Don't go in those places where you're likely to fall into anger and speak things that you regret. Just don't go there. Right? You'll never have to suffer a bar fight if you never go to that bar. Yeah? Right? Just avoid that place. Don't go there. Don't go there. Stay in the right place. And God will show you where, because remember, a Christian doesn't have a law book. We don't have a list of rules and regs for how you live a Christian life. Instead, we've been given the lawgiver who now indwells us, God who will show us the right way to walk, the right way to speak, the right way to live, the right way to order our life. And when we go according to his precepts and according to the way that the Holy Spirit will direct us, then we have a life that is full of the fruits of the Spirit, of love, of joy, of peace. We're able to be long-suffering with those that need our love. We're able to enter and expand out the kingdom of God. There's a beautiful story, and if you look at the lives of the saints, you'll see that they have overcome, by the victory of Christ, they have overcome their fallen human nature, and they have expanded out their new nature, the nature of love in them. And we see this in the lives of the saints, extraordinary lives. And you'll see they do not exemplify the deeds of the flesh, they exemplify the fruits of the Spirit. They have learned how to say no to their fallen human nature, no to their greedy, graspy, ornery, cranky, mean, nasty self, their old nature, and how to say yes to God. How do we walk in the Spirit? We start saying yes to the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking to each one of you. He's telling you, whispering to you, how you're going to live your day. And if we say yes, life becomes very adventuresome, because he'll take us into some pretty amazing places, and it becomes holy, and it becomes beautiful, and it issues out into eternal life. We start saying yes to the Holy Spirit. St. Francis of Assisi is one such man, one such saint, one such person who started saying yes to God. He tried to make his mark in the world, as he would in his day in the late 12th century in Assisi. He was son of a nobleman, and he went on military campaigns and with the local lords that were fighting each other. He was going to distinguish himself in battle. He had all kinds of aims for that. Didn't go well for him. And notice, if you look back on your life, how every time you answered your own selfish desires, it didn't go very well. Well, didn't go well for him. He ended up in jail, and it took time for to organize his ransom, and he got sick in prison. When he came out, he was looking again for how he should live his life. He became more interested in the ways of faith. And he was very intrigued by what Christians were doing outside the walls of Assisi, where under some of the organizations of knights, Christian knights, they were taking care of lepers. Now, the hospital movement began with Christians in world history. It begins with Christians who begin to take care of others, and they were known for that. In antiquity, they shocked people by their willingness to care for those who were dying of the plague, and even those who had died of plague, they buried them. They were so bold in their witness of caring for those who were sick that it brought mass conversion. Irenaeus, when he was in Lyon, when he first came there, there were only very few number of Christians. By the time of the end of his ministry, there were over 200,000 Christians in Lyon. And a lot of what impacted them was the way, that was much earlier than Assisi, what impacted them was the way that Christians dealt with the sick and the dying and the dead. Now, Francis was impressed by the way that the Christians were ministering to lepers, and so he decided to go in that direction. But it was hard for him. It was hard for him because he was afraid of the lepers. Well, there's a natural fear that goes with that. You might get leprosy. And he decided to come a little closer. So he withdrew, then he came closer. He kept coming a bit closer, like led by the Spirit. Then there was the stench of the leprosy, because a person's skin is rotting, so it stinks. There's a smell and a stench in that leper hospital. But he decided to keep on pressing in, pressing further. He withdrew, but then he gathered up courage. He would come in, compelled by the Spirit to come, and by the example of Christ to come. And then there came a breakthrough for Francis. And it came when he saw one of the lepers, but didn't see his leprosy, but he saw instead the person. And he decided to treat that person like he treated his friends in Assisi. And so he offered him his embrace. He embraced the man, like he would embrace one of his friends. Ah, good to see you. And that is where he learned to follow the Spirit over his own fear. And it began to blaze a trail for Francis that is remarkable in its simple obedience to God, the Holy Spirit. Now, everyone has their own walk. We wouldn't say, okay, this is how you live as a Christian. You have to embrace every leper you see, or you have to get into... No, it is beautifully individuated for... And personalized, better word. Beautifully personalized for each one of us, where God will take us and how. But we are to learn to walk in those ways. To walk in the Spirit, not to fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And when we do that, when we are loving instead of hateful, forgiving instead of hateful, when we are loving instead of envious, when we are able to overcome by the power of God in us, allow him to quench the flesh, our fallen human nature, and allow it to be co-crucified with Christ, when we are able to do that in our Christian walk, then heaven touches earth, and we experience the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.